Brothers and sisters, we come now to the end of 6 weeks of digging deep into the Word of God and Letter of Jude, and it's the first time in my life that I've really studied this letter in any depth. I've never taught on it before, and as I've dug in, the Lord's been digging deep in me to be a man who contends for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. And I hope that he's been digging deep in you too. The letter shows us that ever since the birth of the church, there's always been a tendency towards spiritual and moral drift or decline. There's always been godless men. Verse 4. Who secretly slip in amongst the church and cause the church to rot from the inside out because they change the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus' rightful place as our sovereign, our ruler, our king, our boss, the one who has all authority. So I found it quite challenging reading, quite challenging studying this, because I've wondered what the first readers of this letter felt when they received it, when they were told to wake up, to stop drifting, to stop going with the flow, and to contend for the faith. They were going to have to contend with people close to them, members of their own church. And it reminded me of the Reformation 500 years ago this month. Martin Luther began to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints against a godless church which had turned the grace of God into a license for printing money, ripping people off, charging people money for prayers that would buy them time out of purgatory and reduce their suffering before they got to heaven. What a scandal. And Martin Luther had, those who'd gone before him had been killed by the church itself for standing up against the false teaching of indulgences and relics. And then what about 461 years ago when King Henry VIII's daughter Mary became Queen of England? She was a strong supporter of this church that sold indulgences. And over the 5 years that she reigned before God took her life prematurely, she was only 42 when she died, she'd managed to kill 284 bishops in the Church of England, vicars and ordinary congregation members who contended for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. You see, when the faithful begin to contend for the faith, it's scary. We can ask questions like, what will happen to us? What will happen to our local church? What will happen to the Church of England? What will happen to some friendships? What if somebody turns against me for contending for the faith? What if there becomes an ungodly power struggle? What if bishops get offended? What if government rulers get offended and start to persecute the church as they do in so many countries around the world? And these fears of what might happen cripple our witness to the true faith once for all entrusted to us. You see, it's much easier, isn't it, just to drift along with the flow. It's much easier to say, well, these people are nice people, and although the message isn't quite what's in the Bible, we don't want to cause any trouble, so let's just go with the flow. That's the easy way to go. The message of God's love, well, it's a free pass for us to live as we please. That's the message of the church in Jude's day. It's the message of our church today. But avoiding trouble and conflict feels right. It feels like drifting down a peaceful river on a warm summer afternoon in a rowing boat and just drifting with the flow. Lovely. But remember in verse 5 that Jude has reminded us that that way leads to frustration, division, defeat, and eventually destruction. Verse 5, though you already know all of this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So fear of what might happen becomes a powerful motivator in our lives. And I know that fear. I'm always gripped with fears. I'm sure you know that as well as I do. And my fears are not only, what if things get rocky and things are full of trouble and there's persecution around us? What if I mess up? What if I fail? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I stumble and fall and can't get up? Isn't it easier just to drift along and not contend? Well, that's the questions, I think, that might be plaguing the people who received this letter the first time. It's what plagues me today. So the last two verses are such an encouragement. Verses 24 and 25, the end of our letter. There's four things in here which help us. God says, stop fearing, get up and contend. Because verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. In that two short verses, the first thing we learn is this, that no matter how weak or fearful we are, as Christian believers, God is strong. He is able. We can put our trust in him, not ourselves. See, contending for the faith, once for all entrusted to the saints, I think feels a bit like being asked to go 12 rounds with Floyd Mayweather or Mike Tyson. It's a bit like David versus Goliath. But Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. In other words, we are weak and can fall, but he is strong and able. My devotions this month took me to Charles Spurgeon, and he wrote about this verse. He said, Charles Spurgeon was a 19th century preacher in London. He says, in some sense the path to heaven is very safe, but in other respects, there is no road so dangerous. It is beset with difficulties. One false step and down we go. What a slippery path it is that some of us have to tread. How many times do we have to exclaim with the psalmist, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped. If we were strong and sure-footed mountaineers, this would not matter so much. But in ourselves, how weak we are. How weak we are. On Thursday morning this week, I'd had 3 or 4 days of delighting in God and everything was going well. On Thursday morning, I woke up paralyzed with fear and exhaustion and burden, and I couldn't face the day. So, if I'm burdened with situations and the needs of others that feel overwhelming to me, I'm sure you do too. Things that threaten to crush our spirit or make us feel inadequate. Maybe you face opposition at work or from your neighbours just for being a Christian. You're filled with fears of what might happen, and so you just drift along with the culture. Yet no matter how weak or fearful we are, he is able to keep us from falling. We can trust the God who saved us. Charles Spurgeon goes on, he says this, the road is rough and we are weak. But in addition to this, enemies lurk in ambush who rush out when we least expect them and labour to trip us up or hurl us down the nearest precipice. Only an almighty arm can preserve us from the unseen foes who are seeking to destroy us. Such an arm is engaged for our defence. He is faithful that has promised, and he is able to keep us from falling, so that with a deep sense of our utter weakness, we may cherish a firm belief in our perfect safety and say with joyful confidence, against me, earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. So whatever fears we have of falling, whatever weaknesses or slips we make, God is able to keep us from falling. Our confidence is in him. Secondly, no matter how many faults we have in us, many mistakes that we've made, no matter how sad we feel, God will present, or Jesus will present us before God's glorious presence without fault and with great joy. If you're like me, you'll look in and you'll see many, many faults, many weaknesses in your Christian life. There'll be many times that you feel sad for moral failure or for spiritual failure. You'll think about your past performance, and that will affect your willingness to serve God and contend for the faith once for all. Entrusted to the saints, how can I contend for a faith when I am such a failure? How can I contend for the faith once for all when I've done so many things wrong in my life and make me sad? And I wonder if the way that we parent or were parented makes us wonder about God. When we see that parent who loves neatness and tidiness and order and safety, and we say, well, surely God's a God of order. Well, of course he's a God of order. So what happens when we make a mess of the neatness? What happens if instead of tidiness there's shambles? What if there is chaos instead of order? What if there is not safety but risk? Do we think that God gets angry, like a parent who gets angry with her children for getting mud on their jeans? Do we think that God's like a parent who won't allow his children to play with paints and crayons in the kitchen? Do we think that God's like a parent who won't let their children climb trees? Is God more concerned about neatness and tidiness and order and safety than anything else, and then gets upset when things go messy? Or do we think that God will put up with the mess and allow us to take risks because he knows that growth and maturity as Christians comes through both success and failure? Do we try and fail? We step out in faith and muck it up. You see, a God who says, go on, have a go. Go on, Peter, go and start a new ministry at St. Andrew's for 18 to 30-year-olds. Go on, Kevin, go and start a ministry to take blessings into the community in a van. Go on, Neil, start a new small group on a Tuesday afternoon. Go on, people of congregation, go on, do something. And if you make a mess of it, don't worry, I will clear it up. Go and climb a tree, don't climb higher than you feel safe. But trust me, if you get stuck, I'll save you. If you fall, I will catch you. Which sort of God is our God? In a sense, he's both, isn't he? He loves neatness and order and tidiness. But he's also happy when his children step out, make a mess, take a risk, learn and grow through it, because he will present us before his presence without fault and with great joy. Jesus has done all that's required to cover the mess that we've made and to stand before his Father in heaven and say, look, God, my Father, look at these children who've made such a mess of things. I present them before you without fault and with great joy. And when we know that that's what's to come, then we don't need to be trapped by the guilt of the past or the sadness for our faults, because Jesus will present us without fault and with great joy. And we can learn to take risks and learn through the mess. We can grow and mature, knowing that God has promised to sort it all out in the end. He is more concerned with the growth and maturity of his children than with everything being neat and tidy at this time. Now, there's been lots of mess at this church over the past few weeks, over months, in fact, over years, and it often feels messy and broken, and my response in the past has been just to be filled with guilt and failure and fear. And God has said, but remember, Neil, Jesus is going to present you before my presence without fault and with great joy. Keep trying, keep stepping out, keep doing what you can to contend for the faith once for all entrusted to the saints, because in contending, that makes God happy. Jesus will present us before his presence. His faultlessness is our faultlessness. His joy is our joy. So no matter how fearful or weak we are, God is strong. We can trust him. Secondly, no matter how many faults we have in ourselves, how many times we've messed up, Jesus will present us before his presence without fault and with great joy. And thirdly, no matter how fearful we are of failure, we have a knowledge of the only God, our Saviour, verse 25. We live in a shopping culture, consumer culture, and we've become people who are accustomed to choosing our spirituality the same way we choose our breakfast cereal or our toothpaste. I'm astounded by how many tubes of toothpaste now on offer in Sainsbury's or Tesco's or wherever you go in, and there's hundreds upon hundreds of toothpastes, all claiming to do something a little bit different. They clean our teeth. Now, the way that we think about shopping for consumables is the way we now shop for spirituality. If it feels comfortable, if it works for me, I'll take it. But if it stops working, I'll change it. I'll go to a different church, or a different spirituality, or a different guru, or a different God, until I find something that fits me and feels comfortable. But Jude says there's only one God, only one creator of this universe. And people will say to us, oh yes, but there's many ways to God, many routes up the mountain. But if you look more closely, the only God, our Saviour. You see, from the beginning of time, the devil has tricked us as human beings into not trusting God, and then he's also tricked us into thinking God will not judge us. Remember what he asked Eve? He said, did God really say, don't do that? Isn't that saying today, did God really say, don't do that? And then he lied to Eve and said, you will not die. God will not judge you. You can do as you please. Just go on and eat it. Now, isn't that amazing that we have here gone from 500 years ago when people in Europe used to spend their money buying prayers in order to escape judgment because they were scared of judgment, to the place today where so few Western people fear God's justice. They see no need for a saviour because there's no judgment to come. That's the devil's lies. You will not surely die. And if anyone does fear God's justice, many believe they can earn salvation on their own. There's no need for a saviour because I'm a good person. God will accept me. But here we find to the only God, our Saviour, the one who can present us without fault and with great joy before the presence of God. Jesus died to save us from lawless living and to save us from judgment under the law. There is only one Saviour. C.S. Lewis put it this way. This is the guy that wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy, because I knew that a bottle of port could do that. He was quite posh. He drank port. If you want a religion to make you feel comfortable, I do not recommend Christianity. It's not about our comfort and what feels best. It's about a God who came to save us, so that we could live good, moral lives. We could live generous lives of compassion and kindness, making self-sacrifice. The grace of God is not a license for immorality. There are no other saviours. There's only one saviour. He came from heaven to earth to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven and presented before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. No matter how fearful we are of failure, we have only one God and Saviour. And lastly, fourthly, no matter how things turn out, no matter how messy and mucked up and faulty things get, Jesus gives glory and majesty and power and authority to God the Father before all ages, now and forevermore. So, one of my deep fears is, but God, if I step out and do something and fail, it will undo your glory. You will not look good in people's eyes if I mess up. But here's the truth, no matter what happens, God gets the glory. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Each of those words needs a sermon on its own, doesn't it? Glory. The stuff that we give football players when they win a cup or a medalist at the Olympics gets glory. How much more glory does Jesus give his Father? Majesty, the stuff of rulers from thrones, kings and queens who rule with, in this case, a loving rule, a good law which creates love. Glory and majesty, power. We are weak, but he is strong, the creator of the universe, more powerful than 1,000 tsunamis, more powerful than 1,000,000 hurricanes. And authority. God says, do it. And we say, yes, sir. Glory, majesty, power, and authority have been to God from before all ages, before the creation of the universe. Jesus was bringing glory to his Father, majesty to his Father, power and authority to his Father. Now, no matter what mess the world is in, no matter who is president or what happens in Europe or what's happening in North Korea, whatever's happening, right now, Jesus is getting glory and majesty and power and authority through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it will be the same forevermore. Glory and majesty and power and authority be to our God forever and ever through his Son Jesus Christ, who came to give his life on the cross for sinners, who rose from the dead for glory and hope, is ascended into heaven and is taking countless billions of people with him who are filled with faults and filled with fears and filled with all sorts of memories of the past that weigh us down, and he's going to present us before his Father's presence with great fault, without fault, and with great joy. Isn't that wonderful? So where's our confidence today as we go and contend for the gospel? It's not in me. It's not in you, it's in Jesus. Where's our confidence? It's in him who will keep us from falling. It's our confidence in him who will present us glorious before his presence without fault and with great joy. Our confidence is in our only God and Saviour. And so to him be glory and majesty and power and authority before all ages, now and forevermore. Can we just stop and praise him and give him glory and ask him to strengthen our weak knees and our feeble arms. Let's pray.